Hallelujah. You know, before we get into it, I want to brag on the Word. You know, we stick close to the Word, don't we? And I have, you know, reason to do that because the only thing, you know, I'm not ashamed to say that I live a blessed life. And the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified when we bear much fruit. When we bear the fruit of the abundant life or the fruit of what Jesus did for us, which is salvation first and foremost, but then prosperity and health and victory and joy and peace and blessing in your family, that's a good thing. That shows people God, right? Because and especially when somebody will testify that it's all because of God, because I'm here to tell you that it's only because of Him. My life didn't change until He got involved. But I owe every single thing that I could say I'm blessed to and every bit of change in my life to the Word. Amen. The Word of God came in, and let's face it, when I got born again, there were many areas that the Word needed to cleanse, that the Word needed to change. And as I came in, I would hear something about the Word, and I would look at my life and say, I'm certainly not doing that. And I would make an adjustment, and things would change for the better. The Word would come in and sew up those holes or shore up those voids that were causing the blessings to slip through. And I'm just so passionate about the Word because God will do that for anybody. His Word is no respecter of persons. He's waiting for people to cooperate, to believe Him, to put the Word to play in their life. And I'll tell you, it will change every area of your life. That's why I'm just so passionate about the Word and telling people, do the Word. Don't just hear the Word, but do the Word. It will change you. It's the one thing that changed every single thing that was wrong and hurting my life. Praise God. And so as we go forward tonight, this was a case of something that's no different. And so let's just be thankful for God's Word tonight, believe for utterance, and believe for boldness. Let's pray. Father, what an opportunity it is to gather. I love being here, Father. There's no place I'd rather be on a Wednesday night. And Father, you know when I say that, I'm not just saying that to impress people. You know my heart. I love to come here and come to church. And so, Father, thank you for the opportunity to minister to such precious people. Father, they're so dear to me and even more so to you, Father. You gave Jesus. I wouldn't give my children for anybody on the earth, but you did give Jesus for all of us. And so, Father, your love is a much greater love, and we thank you for that love. Help us tonight, Father. Your Word is truth. And so, Father, we thank you that you're going to speak truth tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts. Hit bullseyes in our hearts here tonight. And Father, we'll make sure to give you the praise. We'll make sure to give you the glory. We thank you to be spoken with utterance. We thank you to be spoken with boldness. And you get the praise and you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, no matter what we're talking about, God will speak to your heart. No matter what is being... Why? Because the Word has the ability to do that. Amen. We'll go to Philippians chapter 2. In verse 1, do you just get the sense? And, you know, we've sensed it before. I sensed it a long time ago, but I sensed it on Wednesday night services in the storefront when there was hardly anybody around. But, you know, we've been filling up on a Sunday. You know, we might have to start putting seats out there before we get in. And by the way, if we do have to put seats out there, the faithful people ought to be the ones that go sit out there, right? Let the new people come in and sit in the seat. You know, just that's what we should do. You know, be a one that would volunteer to sit out there. Say, well, I won't be able to see you. That might be better for you. That might be the best service you've ever been to at Family Church. So go ahead, and if that happens, you know, I hope it does have to happen, right? That we have to, but if that's the case and you see seats out there and the seats fill up in here and we're having to do that because of new people, go right out there and sit. God will bless you for it. Amen. And but don't you just sense something big about to happen? I just sense something big that I don't even believe we've scratched the surface yet. And here, there's just so many good things are happening. So just stay on board. Buckle up. It's going to be a fun ride, right? But always remember this. Whenever God's doing some activity, the devil's going to try to stir it up and ruin it. He's going to try to stop it. Watch out for offense. Guard your love walk. Guard offense against your pastor, against fellow believers. Don't even let that stuff come in, right? Don't even let it gossip. Guard against that. Guard against backbiting and talking behind people's back. Don't be a momentum killer. Don't be somebody. But see, that's the kind of stuff, because the Bible says where there's strife, there's evil in every, there's confusion in every evil work. The devil is going to try to stir up strife in this place through one another, through being offended at something the pastor says or offended at your circumstances. Don't let it happen. Don't be the momentum killer, right? Just say, we know what you're up to, enemy. You're just so scared right now, right? He is probably having to double up on his diapers because he's just soaking through those things because he's terrified of what's going to happen in this place. Praise God. So Philippians chapter 2, something good's about to happen. Hallelujah. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, if there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we have mentioned some things recently, and it's been partially tongue-in-cheek the way I say it, but it's actually what I'm saying is absolutely true, but I make it kind of a joke. You know, I say things like, if you're a cleaner and the building's getting bigger, how lucky you are to get to clean more, right? And that it's great. And if your time in nursery or whatever you're doing gets increased now that we're in a bigger building, how great it is for you, right? And I say those things and I'm kind of joking and, you know, to make you laugh and things like that. But truthfully, I'm being serious. And there's something in the Word that we need to look at. And it's about serving, because we have to understand that as we grow, more opportunities are going to come to serve, more opportunities to be more faithful. We need to see how vital it is, but also we need to see the blessing that comes with it. Now, you might be here tonight and say, my God, I can't believe in God. I need money. Well, God might be talking to you exactly about how you're going to get your money tonight. Amen. You might think, well, I came for divine healing. Oh, let the word work. Yeah. Praise God. God knows what he's doing when he's doing it, right? Yeah. He knows what to say and when to say it. Praise God. And so don't think, well, and you might think, well, I'm already serving. I'm serving faithfully. I'm serving with a good attitude. Well, you don't know if there's going to be more opportunities for you to serve. And I'm not just talking in the church. I'm talking about serving outside the church as well. Mankind, right? Serving other people and whatever the Holy Ghost would put on your heart. So let's just open our hearts. Regardless if we're serving in church with a good attitude, you think, oh, I'm already hanging the moon in that area. Well, let's just open our hearts and let the Holy Ghost talk to us. He's faithful and he will talk to us. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, go with me real quick to Ephesians. Or no, let's go to John chapter 13. And I'm going to stay in Philippians chapter 2 for a second, but you can turn over to John chapter 13. John 13. Oh, Abby's up to something. Can only imagine with that kid. I'm serious. I can only imagine. It'll be something that'll make me laugh later. Oh, I love her little personality. John chapter 13. So I want to look at what the Word says about serving tonight. Because the Bible, whatever the Bible says, we need to do it. And that's what I meant like earlier, where I had a whole lot when I came in to church that I needed fixed. And this was an area, you know, serving and not being selfish. And when we don't do any part of the Word, that's when we open the door to the enemy and for things to go wrong. And so, but to be a doer of the Word, just like anything, the mind has to be renewed. Amen. And the mind has to be renewed to serving. in order to carry out what the Bible says about serving. And you'll see it's to your benefit to serve and to serve a certain way. So let's look at, and if you pull up Jake in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, you guys are all in John 13, but I just want to point something out. Number one, if you're numbering, and if you're one of those people, you like to number, you could call this number one, I guess, about serving is Jesus served and said you ought to serve. In verse 5, Jake, Philippians chapter 2. Hallelujah. He said, let this mind be in you. He said, think this way, right? That's what he's saying. Whatever he's going to talk about, he said, you have the same thought process, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says to imitate God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one we look to. Well, the Bible says, let this mind be in you. What mind is he talking about? Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he shouldn't have thought it robbery to be equal with God because he was. Right? But, verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what?
Servant.
Servant. And was made in the likeness of man. So Jesus says that we ought to serve, and he was our example, and he served. Think about it. The king of the universe, who was sitting on the throne in heaven, became a little vulnerable baby. And I don't mean this to be crude, but it's just kind of goes with it. I really am not, too thrilled about potty humor. I know it might sound like it sometimes, like, but this guy loves these kind of jokes, but because I mentioned earlier about the devil and the diapers, but that just happens sometimes, you know? But he humbled himself so much that he became a baby that didn't even have control over his own bodily functions as a baby. As a king to that. To someone who needed to rely on somebody else for every single thing for a long time. Humbled himself to that, right? And then grew up in obedience and being humble. That's someone with humility that says, I am in control of everything and I am the king of heaven, but I'm going to humble myself to that point. And the Bible says that we need to have that mindset. But John chapter 13, in verse 1, we see a picture of Jesus's mentality on serving. And I'll tell you what, the body of Christ lacks this mentality. The body of Christ is thinking about themselves a lot of times, thinking about their own comfort. What can they get out of it? How can it not inconvenience me, right? What can I do to make shortcuts that I can do the least amount to get by? Well, let's see what Jesus did. John 13 and verse 1, it said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So he's saying he knew who he was. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Now look at what he did. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Well, see, usually in those days, because they didn't have Nikes, they had sandals and the roads were not paved. They were dusty. So when the custom, if you studied back then, which is very obvious to tell, they'd have a little, go in and there'd be a little basin to wash your feet off with so it wouldn't get all throughout the whole house. And a lot of times houses and different people, especially people that were, higher stature in life or higher living, you know, so to speak, financial or whatever, they would have servants that would do that. So Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I just think everybody's feet look gross. It's been very rare that I look at someone's feet and those are cute toes. Just me personally. I mean, you should see mine. My toes look like fingers. Is it true, Court? I don't know if this is normal, but my second toe is longer than my first toe. Is that normal? Aren't they supposed to go like this? Mine go like that. They're sick. They're gross. I will be wearing gym shoes at the picnic. Although I think I did wear sandals last year, but no one got to see the finger toe. In fact, if this whole preaching thing doesn't work out, I'm joining the carnival. I'm going to have people come and take pictures with my toes and selfies with my toes, and we're going to be making all sorts of money. So Jesus, dirty feet of men, right? Men aren't the most best groomed with their pedicures, right? Manicures, they don't keep up with that stuff usually. So we know their feet are probably nasty. Began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel where he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? This bothered Peter. Jesus answered and said to him, What I do to you, knowest not now. What you don't know now, but you shall know hereafter. He was referring to his death there. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's saying, cleanse everything. He started to catch on. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And you are all clean, but not all, referring to Judas. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and had sat down, he said unto them, Do you know what I've done to you here? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. It's right. You're right to call me Master and Lord. I am above you. I am over you. He said, that's right. He said, if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What's he talking about? Serving. He said, for I have given you an example that you should... Now, do you think he was just talking to the disciples or the words for all of us? Yeah. Talking to all of us. I have given you as an example that you should do as I have done to you. What's he saying? Serving. Yeah. Serving one another. Yeah. You see, when you serve in the church, I like the church clean, but you know what? So does everybody else like to come into a clean church. Right. When you're working in the nursery, you're serving other people and their children. Right? When you're doing the overhead and putting verses up for everybody to see, you're not just serving me and what I want, you're serving everybody else to get to see that. Right? When you're praying, when you're giving, whatever areas you're serving in, different things, ushering. I mean, there's so many different ones. You're baking things and you're blessing and you're cleaning. I mean, you're serving one another. And Jesus said, you ought to do that. You ought to do that. We ought to be like Jesus. And notice he was so willing to do a task that was, he didn't consider that being less than what he was. Amen. He didn't consider, you know, I'm the pastor of the church, and people are honorable at times in the sense that, you know, they'll do things and like the opening the bottle of the water. I don't expect that. I don't request that or want that, but it's very sweet and honorable to do. But I'm not above anything in this church. At least I don't look at myself that way. I remember sometimes we have to move chairs or something. I'll go pick up a chair. If I see something on the floor, I'll pick it up. And somebody else will be, oh, no. But see, I look at it as, what an opportunity to serve. Yeah. I remember had a funeral not too long ago in Olean. And there was snow on the ramp going up to it. And I got there early. I'm like, I was pumped. Because I don't usually get to shovel the snow and put the salt down. Because I was like, wow, I get to do that. I was excited about that. That task isn't, oh, I'm just going to tiptoe through the snow. That's for somebody else to do. No. If my Jesus, who was the King of Kings, can think that getting down on his feet and washing other people's feet, or get down on his knees and wash other people's feet isn't below him, there ain't nothing on this earth that's below us, that we're too uppity for in the church or for the kingdom of God. We're just not. We have to look at Jesus' example. Well, I want you also to see that you're called to serve. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we must renew our minds to this. You are not called to take up space. It's good that you sit in the seats, but you're called to serve. It's a calling that's in the Word of God. Hallelujah. But people have to renew their minds to this. Because sometimes people are, don't talk to me about that. Don't talk to me about that. Just pass the buck to somebody else. Well, you'll see that there's blessings for doing this, and you're called to do it. You want to fulfill your calling. He said in verse 11, he said, and we need to renew our minds of these things, because the American church has this so backwards. They do. I still hear of churches and ministers that, and things that are going on. I'm like, holy cow, that's not biblical. Well, Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists and teachers and pastors. Verse 11, why did he give those gifts? Well, number one, to perfect you. How? By sowing the word into your life. Helping you, speaking the word when you're going through situations. Pointing you in the right direction, right? Ministering to you, saying what the Holy Ghost is saying. Sowing the word into your life, that will perfect you, right? You hear the word, you do the word. Hallelujah. Well, that's number one. But then it goes on to say, he gave those gifts for the work. Everybody say work. Work of the ministry. Well, what is the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry is cutting the grass. The work of the ministry is cleaning the windows. The work of the ministry is serving in nursery. The work of the ministry is coming when nobody's around and cleaning this place. Someone on overhead, someone future being out there in the parking lot, right? Standing up and ushering, taking up the offering. All those things are works of the ministry. And the Bible says that my job is to train you for the work of the ministry. That actually, if we're going to be biblical, I'm not to do the work of the ministry. I'm to train you to do the work of the ministry, of this ministry. One of the things, and this just popped right up in my heart, don't have this in my notes, one of the ministries that you all have for this place is telling people about this place. Declaring what God's doing for you. The word's being taught here. God's speaking to us here. That's a ministry. That's a ministry. Yes, it's my job in the sense to pray and to be here and to be around and talk with people. But sheep begat sheep or begot sheep or whatever. Sheep produce sheep, right? Shepherds don't produce sheep. Shepherds shepherd the sheep, but sheep produce sheep. One of the ministries that we need to take up is telling people, proclaiming about this place. Glory to God. But the work of the ministry is to be done by the people. And we don't want a case here where 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. We don't want that. We don't want people getting burnt out and different things like that and things going undone because people won't step up. You're called to serve. Go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. I still see churches where I hear of the pastor having to cut the grass and the again, it's not because I'm above it. I told you a couple weeks ago, if people don't step up with cleaning and don't want to clean, which we don't have that problem here, but I'm just saying with a bigger building, we'll come here every week, me and my family, and we'll get it done. And I meant that. I'd do it with a smile, and it'd be clean, right? She'd have to go back behind me and double do everything, but anyways, Acts chapter 6, it's important to renew our minds because you don't also want to get in the mindset of thinking, oh, he thinks he's better than us. No, I don't think I'm better than you. I'll do anything. But I also have to stay within the confines of the word for this to work the way it's supposed to work. And in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, they were not getting everything they needed in the daily handout of what was going on at that time. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And listen to what the 12 said. Now the 12 were the ministers. The 12 are the ones sowing the word. Said, called them together and he said, it is not reason or it is not reasonable or it is not right that we, the ministers, should leave the word of God and serve tables. See, they were being neglected, and just like I would, if I saw things in this church being neglected, I'll just do it. I will, because I want to see things done right. I want to see things done in excellence. Well, the disciples are thinking, this is not getting done the way we had intended to do it, but it's not right and reasonable that we leave the Word of God, which when people don't do their part, you're causing the minister to have to leave what he's doing. I can't tell you, Jake goes with me to Olean, and Jeff is always here way before I get here. I can't tell you the blessing it is to have a head usher and to have ushers and to have people that do their stuff and do it excellently. When you show up late to do something, that weighs on me. It does. It weighs on me. When my wife has to come back and say, so-and-so's not here to do nursery yet, that starts to weigh on me. It's not excellent. When I come into the church and I see stuff laying on the floor and different things, that weighs on me. I want excellence in this place, right? And it's causing me to get out of my zone and out of leaving the Word of God, so to speak, and do that kind of stuff because I'm not going to let it go undone. Hallelujah. And we don't want that. We need you. Trust me, you need me dedicated to hearing from God. I need all the time that I can get to hear from Him, right? Because sometimes my mind is loud. Sometimes my flesh is loud. I need to get quiet and stuff so I can tell you what God wants you to hear. But then He says, wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, saying, we're not going to do this. We're going to find people to do it. But we, the ministers, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You just read my job description. Praying and reading the Bible and studying. Now, there are seasons where there's business like we're going through right now, and it does pull me away a little more with meeting with contractors and meeting different things and going over the building. But the majority of my time is spent around the Word and around God in His presence. That's my job. And if I have to come here to clean, I have to come here to serve, I have to have all this other stuff on my mind, it's out of order. It's out of order. Not because, in fact, it should magnify how special you are, that there's a place, there's a calling. It's called the ministry of helps, right? That's an office, the ministry of helps. The majority of the body of Christ will stand in the ministry of helps. The ministry gifts are the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher. That's not where the majority goes. The majority is in the ministry of helps. You're so vital and so needed, but you got to have the right attitude. You got to renew your mind that I'm called to serve in my church. Amen. And you also need to know this, that serving in your church, serving in the body of Christ, might not always be your cup of tea. You might not always get to do what you're comfortable doing. You might not always get to do what you want to do. It might inconvenience you, but you know what? Oh, well, we have an example in Jesus that was very uncomfortable in what He did, but the job needed to get done, so He bypassed His comfort zone. Well, I'm not... We just completely solved the lawn mowing ministry with our new building. I think there's still a strip out there, but... You know, but if you say, I'm just not into standing out in that heat and pushing that lawnmower. But what if it needs done? What, are you above that now? Well, I'm just not into leaving the service and having to go take care of someone else's kid who's got snot running out of their nose. You're too good for that, is what you're saying? I'm not comfortable with that. Well, thanks be to God, nobody's asking you about your comfort level. Now, I'm sweet as a pastor, and I'm certainly not trying to put people in positions where their arms being twisted and they're completely miserable. I'm not trying to do that, but there's times where things need to be done that we just might not be thrilled about. Luke 22 and verse 39. We have to have the right attitude. As we're growing, this is the kind of stuff where strife can happen, where gossip can happen, where people can start complaining and bickering. We're not going to have that here. We're going to be glad to serve the house of God. It's an honor. It is such an honor. Luke 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went as he was to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Now this is before he's taken captive to go get beat and nailed to the cross. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. He kneeled down and prayed, saying, verse 42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That shows you how dire of a situation our Savior was in. And then we see even more in verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Well, what was Jesus' call? To serve mankind. Well, what did the job description entail? Dying on the cross. being spiritually separated from his father who he had been with for eternity, and being physically beaten and bloodied to an absolute pulp, so much so that the Bible says he was unrecognizable as a human being, that you could look on the cross and not know what that was. He literally became a picture of a horror film on the cross. That's what the word said. He was beyond resemblance, Isaiah said. When Isaiah saw into the future, he saw Jesus on the cross, the prophet. He said, what is that? That doesn't even look human. Well, I'll tell you what. You'd have to get pretty bashed and beaten to not even to know and say, is that a human or what am I looking at? That's what Jesus went through. And it wasn't just because of the nails and the beating. We know it's because every disease was placed on him. Flesh-eating bacteria, all cancers and AIDS and all sorts of different things were on him that haven't even been discovered yet. That just eat away. Well, that's what happened to Jesus, and he didn't even look recognizable on the cross. And so that was his serving. Well, of course that wouldn't be comfortable. Of course he wouldn't want to do that. Who would? But you know what? He didn't say, I'm here for my comfort level. This is about me, and let's find a spot for me in the world where it fits my desires, my needs, my comfort level. Listen, it wasn't comfortable for him, and now Jake, to leave a Saturday and go up and help me start another church in Olean. It's not comfortable if he worked all week, work all day, and then go do that. It's not comfortable. But it was their calling at the time. They faithfully did it. I never heard him complain one time. I'll tell you what, wasn't convenient for me to do it. Let me tell you one thing that's not convenient for me. I hate playing guitar. I hate it. I can't stand it. I never touch my guitar at home unless I'm learning a new song. I never want to play that thing. I don't enjoy it. And I remember in the Jamestown Church, when Pastor Tim became the pastor, he was the worship leader. And he made me the worship leader. I'll tell you what, you talk about wanting to find a new church. You might think, I'd love to be up there doing that. Not me. I hated it. The first time I ever preached, I knew I was called to preach, and I was disgusted with it. I mean, you remember, it was in Frewsburg at my Methodist church that I grew up in. I literally was up all night, sick to my stomach, on the verge of throwing up, like it was there, ready to just, I was sick, just sweating. I hated it. That's the last thing I wanted to do. But I know this, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about him, glory to God. I remember a person at the Jamestown Church years ago, where they needed cleaners. They needed people to clean. And one person came up to us and said, oh, sign me up. I'll do cleaning. Oh, but just so you know, I will do everything but the toilets. They said, that's okay. We got enough people. You go on. We're good. We don't need you. Right? What do you mean you won't do the toilets? That's the best part. That's the part where you have to humble yourself the most. That's the part where you really get to see what you're made of. You'll get down on your knees and scrub that thing as if Jesus Christ himself was going to sit down on that thing. That's an honor. I like going. One thing I hate about traveling is when you stop to go to the bathroom, most bathrooms are disgusting. And they're no fun to use. And I don't know about you, but I'm weird like this. But before I sit down on that thing, I am padding that thing with like 30 layers of toilet paper are those things that come out. I don't want people to have to do that at our church. This is the house of God. Amen. Toilet ministry. It might not be comfortable. Well, now the church is getting bigger and I might have to give an extra hour to my day. He died for you. Well, you know, now we're going to have a children's church, and what maybe that's going to make me have to... He died for you! Well, he's mentioning something about a parking lot ministry. What if he picks me? He died for you! Amen, is right. And I'm not saying anybody's having these attitudes or saying this stuff. I'm just pointing out, I know how people can get sometimes. You kind of can get in your own head. Don't get in your own head. Hallelujah. Praise God. So serving might not be always what you want, but it wasn't what Jesus wanted necessarily, and it wasn't comfortable for him, but the job needed to get done, so he did it. And he did it with excellence too, didn't he? The Bible said he did all things well. He didn't complain. He didn't go to the cross griping and moaning and groaning. Oh, these dumb people I'm dying for. What am I doing this for? No. The Bible says he kept his mouth shut. didn't open his mouth. And when he did open his mouth, what came out? Grace and mercy. Father, forgive him. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter. Open not his mouth, the Bible said. Didn't moan and groan about it. And people are hitting him. You know, I'm going to die for you, you idiot. Is that what he said? He just kept his mouth shut and did it. Did it with excellence. And then when he did open his mouth, only good things came out. We need to take a cue from Jesus. So, you're called to serve. Jesus said you serve. Serving's not always what you want. Serving also is meant to be done with the right attitude. The right attitude. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Serving with the right attitude. Colossians 3 and verse 22. We're going to nip a lot of stuff in the bud that can come up, right, down the road, because we're not going to have any division in this church. It'll crush what we got going. We all need to be like, what can we do for one another? Where can I help? What can I do to make this thing run smoothly, right? And you'll see, you'll have, trust me, at the end, I'm saving the best for last, which, you know, people are usually selfish. Not anybody in here, but people are usually selfish and think, what's in it for me? I'm going to save that for the last, because that's what y'all want to hear. I'm kidding. I know, we have great people. I was so thankful. I thank God for y'all every single day, but yesterday and today, I just was realizing, my God, God has put me with some amazing people and has hooked me up with some dynamic human beings, and I'm just so thankful. You all are just so top-notch, and say, oh, you're just buttering us up because what's the next point going to say? It's not true. I mean it. I'm not just buttering you up. I mean it. I seriously feel like a kid at Christmas every day I wake up, that I get to do this, that I get to pray for you, that I get to help you through your problems, that I get to preach the word to you, that I get to be around you. I mean it. Like, you are awesome. I'm so blessed. And I get to do it in two places. Man, I told you I'm his favorite. I mean, this whoop, pastor's just one church anymore. That's so yesterday. God said, I know how much you love people, Pastor Mike. I'm going to give you two. Glory to God. So serving is meant to be done with the right attitude. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, servants. Well, are we servants? We are. We're called to be servants. Obey all things in your masters according to the flesh. Say, those that are over you in the flesh. And most of the context right here is used in your job. Don't, it says, obey people that are in the flesh over you. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That's what, you know, when they come around, you do the best job and talk nicest, and then they leave, you slack off and talk bad. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. But then in verse 23, it tells us about everything. It encapsulates everything, not just our jobs. He said, and whatsoever you do. Well, whatsoever could be nursery. Whatsoever could be worship team. Whatsoever could be parking lot, ushering, baking, giving, could be children's church, could be any of those things, right? Cleaning, all those things. And if I left anything out, I'm not doing it on purpose, but anything. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Amen. That means when you sit behind that computer back there, you're doing it as if you're doing it for Jesus. When you go in those with those kids, you're doing it as you're doing it directly for Jesus. When you come in and you clean the church and nobody else is looking, you could cut corners and you could slack and you could leave things undone because, well, it gets clean every week. No one probably really knows. It really doesn't even look that dirty. You're doing it as if Jesus is going to walk through this place and inspect it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 6 and verse 5 talks along the same lines. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh in fear and trembling. In singleness of heart is unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. I think a lot of times bad attitudes and complaining creeps in because we have our minds in the wrong perspective. You're in nursery, and the kid's giving you a hard time, and the parents just sit there hearing the word. There'd be a temptation, I would think, to get bitter and get upset and get grumpy. But you're not doing it for that person, so to speak. You are, but more importantly, we're doing it as we're doing it to Jesus. What if we serve that child like it was Jesus? What if we serve that parent like they were Jesus? I guarantee if Jesus came to the door with his children, didn't have any, but you understand what I mean, we would take such good care of Jesus' children. We'd be so kind. We'd be so thankful that Jesus got to go in and hear the word. Right? Hallelujah. Doing it as in the Lord. Psalms 100 and verse 2. Psalms 100 and verse 2. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be happy, excited. Let me help you with something. I've mentioned this before, but it'll help you. It'll help you with your job. It'll help you in here, outside of here. And my dad had a stroke in 2004. He was in a nursing home from April till, he was still in when we got married. When did he come out? July, August, fall? So he was in a nursing home for a while. He had a pretty bad stroke. Well, when he came home, we moved in with him, and I did everything for him. And again, not to be crude, but I did everything for him. Showered him, took care of him, cleaned him, everything you can imagine. He had no coordination. He had no control at times, and so things got really messy, and things were not the most pleasurable for me. And I missed out on a lot. It caused tremendous strife on our marriage, and also I was missing out on things my friends were doing, and a lot of my time and attention was spent with him. And I started to get bitter, and I started to get upset at him, not to the point where I'd physically do anything or I would neglect him, just my attitude, you know, not being the kindest person to him, not being the sweetest and most patient, which was unfair to him. He didn't ask for that. And I started to really get grieved in my heart how I was treating him. And really kind of got so selfish thinking about myself. And I thought, I'm going to do the word. I'm going to actually do the work. I was miserable. Health was breaking down. Finance were breaking down. Partly because I was out of the will of God by doing what I was doing, but still. And I said, I'm going to serve him like that's Jesus. When I give him a shower, that's Jesus. When I have to clean him up, that's Jesus. When I have to feed him, when I have to stay home, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And it changed everything. Changed everything. If spouses would look at, that's Jesus. Oh, you'd honor him more. You'd treat him better. If you'd look at your boss, that's Jesus. Oh, you'd do the best work. See, you're thinking, well, what does it matter anyway? So you have it wrong. God notices everything. When you're working and you're being excellent and nobody else around is noticing and your boss maybe is promoting people that you know are slackers, God notices. And the Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but God, he sets one down and puts another up. It might naturally look like you're getting overlooked and getting overpassed and no one's paying attention to your work, but you just keep doing it. You just keep being diligent. You say, well, I have so many gifts. Pastor's not seeing it. Pastor's not recognizing it. You just keep coming and cleaning that church faithfully. You keep serving in that nursery. God will get you to where he needs to take you. Amen. He'll promote you. And if you do it as unto Jesus, our excellence meter goes through the roof. It's just all the way over. Ding, ding, ding. Get ready to blow that thing up because it's Jesus. Hallelujah. I remember when I got out of Bible school, because I had to come home early because of my dad. I had to take care of him. And I remember fresh coming home, ready to preach the gospel. Here I was in Bible school. Here I knew I was called to do it. I was ready to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Now, when it actually came time to preach the gospel in that church, I wanted nothing to do with it because then I realized, oh, I got to be in front of people. It wasn't the sharing the word that I didn't want to do. I can't stand being in front of people. I don't like it at all. It's very uncomfortable for me. I just got to not let my mind go there. Just do what I got to do, right? But anyways, I was ready to preach the word. And my pastor said to me, he said, yeah, there's an orange vest. I think you'd look good in that. Put that on and go stand in the parking lot and park cars. But you don't understand, Pastor Michael. I'm a preacher. We don't do that. I'm a preacher of the word. Well, go preach to the pavement. Go preach to the cars that come in. Well, I had to renew my mind because I'll tell you, again, Where are you in life, right? You might be having a good attitude, but there might be something that comes up that needs to be filled, and you ain't going to want to do it, but it needs to get done. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? So you might have to renew your mind on that. Or maybe you're here and you don't serve in the church. Now, again, there's reasons why people might that are not your fault. Maybe you've asked, you've shown interest, or you're newer here. But if you just have this attitude that I'm not going to do anything, that's for other people to do. Let other people deal with that nursery business, that cleaning business. That's so wrong. You're called to serve. You're out of the will of God. If you're not serving, you're out of the will of God. I can say, if you're not serving, you're out of the will of God. Now, again, there might be reasons why you're not out of the will of God. You're brand new, right? You wanted to serve. You're waiting for something to come up. I understand that. I'm talking about the attitude of, I'm not going to serve, don't care about serving. You are out of the will of God. If you're doing something and serving and you have a bad attitude, you are out of the will of God. You're out of the will of God. You are. There's no other way to put it. Hallelujah. And I got told to be put in the parking lot. Well, I had to renew my mind. And I said, okay. I know I'm called to preach, but if that never manifests, if I only preach one day in my life, the day before I die and I preach, and this is what I do, Father, I promise you there will never be a better parking lot attendant than me. And you know what that meant? I was on time every single time. Never missed one time of serving. Never was late one time. I wasn't. I don't care if it was raining or snowing. I showed up with the proper attire to do it. I was sweet to people. I was kind to people. And while I was out there, I was praying and pounding the pavement, praying in tongues. And that's the place where the Spirit of God dropped in my heart, you are going to pastor, and about knocked me over. In a place of serving and doing it with a good heart, God spoke to me my destiny. Hallelujah. A good attitude, praise God. When I was told I'd lead worship, man, I hated it. Oh, did I hate it? But I tell you what, I did it with a good heart. Knowing I have to sing every time, can't stand it. Naturally, but I say, Lord, I'm going to do it for you, and I'm going to say, I don't care what my voice, if it cracks, I don't care how bad it sounds, I'm going to serve you with my heart. I'm going to serve you with my heart and lead people into worship. I don't give a rip, right? Hallelujah. That's a good attitude. That's a good attitude. Now, are you ready for the good stuff? And we'll go through this fast. It's not going to take long. The blessing of serving. Now you might think, well, serving sounds like a big pile of yuck. Well, there's a blessing. Matthew 23. And this is what I want for all of you. This is where when I was talking before service, that I love you so much that I have to tell you the word, because if you'll do the word in every area, you'll be blessed in every area. Matthew 23 and verse 11. Look at what Jesus' take on serving is. Now remember, he humbled himself and cleaned people's feet. He died for people that will never accept him, that will make fun of him, that will be rude to him, that will blaspheme him, that will spread false things about him. He died for him anyways. Yeah. You might think, oh, I'm serving that person's kids, they don't even say hi to me. He died for the unlovable. Yeah. I'm standing outside in this weather parking their car. They don't even deserve that car. And they don't even say hi to me when they come in. So what? Yeah. Jesus died for people that were awful to him. Right. Nobody, no parents. And parents, you ought to thank the nursery workers.
Yeah.
Yeah, you ought to thank the nursery workers. Thank you so much for taking care of my child, keeping them safe, and allowing me to hear the word. We ought to thank the cleaners. We ought to thank people that are serving, right? But if we don't get the thank yous, we don't stop from doing it. And we don't stop from having a good attitude. Jesus didn't do it based on whether or not he was going to be thanked. Whether or not he was going to be... He died with the knowledge that not maybe one person in the whole world wouldn't accept him. But he did it anyways, just for the opportunity for people to do it. Hallelujah. But he, verse 11, that is greatest among you. Wouldn't you want to be great in God's eyes? It matters to me what God thinks of me. That's why when I say David was told that he had a heart like God, I'm like, I want that title on my tombstone. I want people to say, Pastor Mike, heart like God. I mean, then you've arrived, right? Or what about this? Pastor Mike, the greatest. Woo! God thought he was the greatest. Well, if you want to be called the greatest among you is going to be a servant. Do you see that there? The greatest among you is a servant. Hallelujah! I love verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or made low. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Didn't the Bible say that wherefore he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death on the cross? Wherefore, or because he became a servant, God has highly exalted him. Highly exalted him. Oh, one way to be highly exalted in life is to get the humility and the servant mindset of what Jesus had. Yeah, I'm going to say it because it's Wednesday night and you're here. Come on. Come on. You're here because you love God and I can say anything to you. Amen. I'll tell stories of how I would go up to my pastor. Pastor, what do you need? I'll do anything. And I'll tell stories about that. And I'll tell stories about how I'd say, Pastor, I'll do anything. What does the church need? See, Dr. Dufresne had that mentality and his family's filthy rich now. And blessed, had that mentality. What can I do to serve? Right? And I'll tell people that. And I'll tell people that I did that. And the people that I know that catapulted with God have that same attitude. I'll tell that to people, and I'll get zero people that will come up to me after service and say, Pastor, what do you need? What does the church need? I'll get zero people. That shouldn't be that way. Well, there should be a line tonight, right? I mean, just for this fact that you just want to look good. I mean, that's worth it. If you don't even mean it, just do it to look good. Right? But I'm serious. Well, no, I'll preach that. I'll tell people how, see, serving paves the way for bigger things. The parking lot wasn't too small for me. Serving, cleaning wasn't too small for me. Doing youth groups and all these things, even though I knew I was called to something greater. David had a heart like God, right? He knew he was called to be king, and he served an ungodly king. He served a king that threw spears at him, tried to kill him, yet David served him. Didn't complain and grumble and moan and groan about it. Why? The great people are the servants. The great people are the servants. And I do have people, I've had people in private meetings and things that have said, I'm talking about some people that maybe aren't doing a lick, or, and I'm not just saying right now, I mean just generally in the body of Christ, that aren't doing anything, and you say this, they still keep doing nothing, keep offering nothing. Again, I've had people in this room and in these churches that have said, Pastor, whatever you need, I'll be willing to do it. And I'll tell you, that's awesome. Appreciate that. Glory to God. But I mean, I'll say this in a service to people that, and they just won't respond. Well, if you want to be great, you got to serve. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hallelujah. We're going to have good attitudes around here. You know, one thing with my children at home that we do not tolerate is bad attitudes. We do not let our kids have a bad attitude. It is unacceptable. You will walk away smiling. Huh, buddy? Can I tell a funny story about this morning? Can I tell that story? People probably think, that poor kid. No, he loves this stuff. Because he'll go home and say, do you hear what Daddy said about me? So he likes it. He has this thing. He wants to wear dress clothes 24/7. He's the exact opposite of me. I'm running home, and before I'm even into the bedroom, I got my sweatpants on. Give me my sweatpants and my old t-shirt, but he wants to wear dress pants all the time. He's like anti-jeans. Who's anti-jeans? Him. And we had jeans. We're like, no, you are not going to be a weirdo. You're going to wear jeans, right? And so he said, you're wearing jeans today. You're wearing jeans today. And he started to give me an attitude, didn't you? Started to get grumpy. Started to get down. I said, uh-uh. He was looking at me through the kitchen, and our kitchen has a living room, or the living room is off the kitchen, and there's like a window that goes through. You can see right through it. And he's up on the chair, and he starts to sink down the bad tooth. I said, no. I said, stand back up. I said, say this after me. I love jeans. Didn't I? Jeans are wonderful. I'm blessed to wear jeans. Say it, buddy. Laugh while you're saying it. Smile while you're saying it. And then he started laughing, you know. But we don't let our kids have bad attitudes. And I'm not going to let people in this church have bad attitudes. If you don't want, just we'd rather you not do anything than gripe and moan and groan and complain about it. It causes division. It causes bad things. It gets into other people's heads. I think people that clean, I think they're partnered up. Are they? They do it by them. Some people are partnered up. If you get here and your partner starts complaining, tell them to shut their mouth. You don't want to hear it. Tell them how blessed they are to clean this place. That's how gossip. Oh, I got to come clean this. And then you start, oh, yeah, you're right. We did get the short end of the stick. Don't do that here. People's lives depend on our one accord, being on fire, healings happening in this place. The Spirit of God will not move in a place of strife and division. The Spirit of God will move and manifest in a place of one accord where everybody says, well, if you look at it in the New Testament, thank God he's not calling us to do this right now. They sold everything, and whatever they had, they said, it's anybody's. Whatever I got, it's yours. That's how one accord and singleness of heart they were. They were. And God moved in that place. God will not move with division and strife. He just won't. And that's why we're not going to allow that here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. So he wore jeans and liked it. Didn't you? Wasn't that bad. Praise God. He's like, yeah, I could still do without them. I like the dress pants. Oh, I love it. Praise God. But no, I'm bad attitude. And if Abby starts to get grumpy, I don't care if she's 3. You know, just like you'll notice that if she says, when she says hi to people, we're making her. You look at people. You take your hand out of your mouth, you smile and say hello. And well, she's just 3. She needs to learn. She needs to learn. She can't, we're not going to raise rude. Our kids are going to be kids that people want to be around. I don't want my kids to be kids that are like, I hope that kid don't come around. You know there's kids like that. Not in our church. We have the best kids out of any church ever. All your kids are just the best, right? Praise God. We always think our kids are the best. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do and continue to minister. It says other people might be unrighteous to forget. Pastor might not always thank you. A parent might not always thank you. Congregation members might not always thank you, but God will never forget. He is not unrighteous to reward you. He will reward you. Praise God. And it'll be an open reward. That which is done in secret will be rewarded openly. How? In the forms of promotions, in the forms of money, in the forms of health, in the forms of favor and blessing and protection. That's outward blessings that will come. In Genesis 18, I want to show you a story here and we'll close. Genesis 18. We started at 6:50, it's 7:45, so we haven't even gone an hour. Genesis chapter 18. Not that I try to go an hour, but I want to get this stuff done. You know, usually, if you have a TV show that you like or a movie that's only an hour long, usually if you like it, you're kind of bummed when it's over at an hour. An hour's not ever enough. How much more for the Word of God, right? That's not my little preacher tactic of making you excited for me to preach long, but I'm just being truthful. Some of these things are perspective, right? How much more for the Word? Genesis 18 and verse 1, and the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared. You see that? Unto him, talking about Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And you have to understand something. This is the heat of the day. This is when people would go in, let it pass a little bit to not be so hot out. This is nap time or rest time. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, Abraham. And lo, 3 men stood by him. So the Lord appeared in a man form. And most people believe this was Jesus and 2 angels. I don't know for sure. I wasn't there, but we know it was God appearing as a man in some form. The Lord appeared, it said. And 3 men stood by him, and when he saw them, and some people will say, well, Abraham eventually ended up knowing, but when Abraham first saw him, some people say, it's, when I say some people, scholars will say, he didn't know it was God. I believe he knew it was God from the get-go by how he acted. But the point being is, even if he didn't know it was God, the way he served other people, it would even magnify it even more if it was just another person, the way he acted. But I truly believe it was God, the way he went about and things that he said, which we'll see here. But regardless, that doesn't matter. It matters what he did. And he looked up, and 3 men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran. Do you see that? Ran to meet them, not casually, not just, oh, he was eager to do something. eager to do something. He ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord." Well, that kind of, some people also, there's other translations that say "my lords" and say that that's how they greeted people. But again, it doesn't matter. But what he says next, clues me in that he knew it was God. "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight." He wouldn't say that to strangers. He doesn't have to find favor in stranger sights, but he does need favor in the sight of God. So I'm a firm believer. My heart bears witness with me that he knew who was at his door. He said, "If I have found favor in your sight, pass not away from here, but I pray thee from your servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Abraham saying, "What can I do for you, Lord? What can I do for you, Lord? And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you, your hearts. After that, you shall pass on. For therefore, you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." Now notice this. Abraham hastened unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly." How many wives, when hubby runs in during nap time, get up and make food now? You're going to tell him where to go, right? He said, "Get up, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran under the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. Didn't give him, gave him the best, didn't he? And gave it unto a young man and hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under a tree and they ate. He didn't even partake. Look at his attitude here of serving. What can I do? How can I do it? Let's do the best we can. Right? He didn't even eat the meal. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" Oh, he's ready now. See, you might be here thinking, "I need money." You might be here, "I need a miracle." You might be here saying, "I need healing. I need this. I need that." Well, get ready, because you'll say, "Well, what really could that have done anything with what about what to be happened?" See, God is not unrighteous. Right. You say, "Well, see," you have to understand, when you're serving the local church, you're serving God, because the local church is God's idea. Right. It's God's plan. They said unto him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" He said, "Behold, in the tent," verse 10. And he said, "I will certainly return unto you." He's saying, payback is in order for you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, wow, double duty tonight. She's on one in back there. "And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which is behind him. Remember, this is when they're old age. He's saying, "Wow, this great care you have for me, it's time to do something for you." Yeah. Remember the woman, the great woman the Bible called in 2 Kings? I believe it's over there in the 4th chapter. She made an addition to her home for the prophet of God, serving the prophet of God. And the prophet of God said, "We got to do something. There's got to be payback." Well, what's the payback? A miracle. She wanted a baby and she got it. See, you have to connect the dots here. If you're not willing, see, you want God to move mountains for you, but you won't even move a finger for him. But see, we see when people go to great lengths for God, put their desires, their need, their time, their money, their effort on the back burner for him, great things happen to them. Hallelujah. And that's not me trying to manipulate you into serving. That's me as your pastor who loves you, trying to get you into greater things. Because I'm a living example. I will do, there's not anything, and I mean anything, that I know of, and I don't judge myself by myself. Paul said, "I don't judge myself. God judges me." But as what I know naturally, there's nothing I won't do for God. If God told me right now, sell your vehicles, give your vehicles away, give your home away, go move to New York City, which I'll tell you what, that would be my Garden of Gethsemane moment. If he told me to go to a big city or told me to go to a foreign country, but I would do it in a heartbeat. I would look like the roadrunner. You'd see smoke behind me going. I always say, like Dr. Dufresne said, our bags are packed. What does that mean? I'm not just plopping myself down. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's the attitude. I hope he doesn't call me anywhere else. I really mean that. Let's do this till we die. This is great. I love it here. But I'll tell you what, I'll do anything. give your church away and become the cleaner and an usher in this church. Okay, gladly, let's do it. Let's go. If that's what you want, Father. Amen. And you know what, folks? Like I said from the beginning, I live a blessed life. I have nothing to complain about. Wouldn't that be a good place to be? There's nothing in my life that I wish was different. That's not to brag. I'm telling you the result was because of him, but this was part of it. There's nothing between me and my Jesus. I'll do anything. Anything you want. I'll give any amount of money. I'll do anything for the church. I'll do anything for people, Father. Anything at all. And you know what? Great miracles keep happening. Well, that's the precedent that was set. Oh, God, move them out and move them out and move them out, and you won't even move a lick for the church or do anything for him. But payback's in order for the people that are all in. Not that you're buying your miracle or buying your blessing or earning it, but it's just heaven has to give it up. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So maybe we have some heart adjusting to make. Maybe we have some mind renewing to get to, but it's worth it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you, Jesus. Let's worship him. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. I remember when we started this church, my wife did nursery every single week, didn't you? At first, every single week. Every single week, willing to do it. Who here would say, I'll do nursery every week if you need it, right? Who's here would say, you know what? I'll do it. That's the heart. Not that you'd have to, but that's the heart you want. When... You know, most of the other pastors' wives don't even serve in the nursery. She refuses to get put out of that place. And you know what? When people can't fill in, she's so apprehensive to ask anyone else. Most of the time she says, just put me in, I'll do it. I don't want to bother somebody else. But you know what? We are living so good. Victory keeps happening. Major tests and trials happen, but we just get victory every time. We're just willing to do whatever for Jesus. We're your example. We ought to be that way. We ought to be that way. Hallelujah. It's nothing special. We're just doing the word. I believe we have people like that here tonight. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Right? Can we just worship him?